sporting events in the world, the most difficult and challenging is called the Ironman Triathlon. What makes this event so unique? The Ironman Triathlon is a race that involves swimming, bike riding, and running for long distances without any break. When the race begins at 7 a.m., the athletes must first swim nearly 4 kilometers. Then, without stopping to rest, they get out of the water and get on a bicycle and ride their bicycles 180 kilometers. That's the distance from Accra to Lomé. After they get off their bicycle, they can't rest. They have to now run a marathon of 42 kilometers. And all the races must be completed in less than 17 hours. No wonder many start, but not all finish. The conditions for an Ironman triathlon are grueling and harsh, even for the best trained athletes. But imagine how difficult it would be to compete in such an event for a blind person. Why, it would be nearly impossible. How would you know where to swim to? How would you avoid an accident on your bicycle? How could you stay on course when you're running the race? Yet that's exactly what Mark Griffin did in Chicago, USA, back in the year 2009. Though legally blind, Mark completed an Ironman triathlon. How could a blind man possibly accomplish this feat? His secret to success was that he had a guide named Scott Burkhart who swam next to him, rode a bicycle next to him, and ran next to him. Though Mark had to do the work himself, he had a partner next to him every step of the way throughout the entire journey. When Mark couldn't see where to go, Scott would tell him, swim right, run straight. When Mark needed to know the terrain, Scott would tell him, there's a hill coming up, watch out for that bump ahead. When Mark couldn't determine how far he had left in the race, Scott was there to encourage him. You're halfway through. You're nearly to the finish line. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep pressing. You're almost done. And so Mark Griffin, a blind man, completed an Ironman triathlete. With the help of a partner who could see what he couldn't, Mark made it to the finish line. He had to train himself. He had to do the work himself. He had to endure the hardship of the race, but it was only possible because of his guide running alongside him every step of the way. I believe there's a lesson for all of us in the inspiring story of Mark Griffin. For you see, in many ways, we are just like Mark. We're running a race. All of us are running the race of life. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we get tired and the terrain seems tough and the distance seems long. We're limited by our lack of sight, our lack of understanding of what's happening around us. Yet we have a guide. We have a partner who's speaking to us every day. He never leaves our side. And through his word, he tells us about the situations we face. He encourages us. He warns us of danger. And he guides and inspires us. Best of all, he himself has been through this journey. He's run this very race. And so he knows how to encourage us. And he knows what lies ahead. He knows the details of every path that we follow. His name is Jesus Christ. And if we will listen to him and follow him, we too can successfully complete the race of life and win the prize. The question for us all this morning is not how much effort are you putting in, not how hard are you struggling, not how talented are you at the race, but the question for all of us today, will you listen to the voice of your guide? Will you follow him and obey his instructions? For you see, the path to true success and victory in this race is simply to follow Jesus Christ. That's the challenge in our message this morning, a message entitled, I Live by God's Word. We're going to discover how to get the direction we need so that we can finish the race and claim the prize. But before we go on, let's bow our heads and pray together. Almighty and everlasting Father, we come before you to listen to your word. We've worshiped you, we've prayed, but Lord, now we need to hear from you. For you are the guide that has gone before us, the forerunner who's already experienced all that we are passing through. We need to hear your voice warning us of danger, encouraging us when we get tired. We need to hear your voice directing us. So, Lord, today, give us ears to hear. Word of God, speak. Speak to our hearts. I submit this people to you, and I bind every voice of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us in the name of Jesus. I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds today, that we might hear your word and be enlightened by it. Lord, that your name would be glorified, that we would be changed, and that the world around us would be impacted. We thank you and we praise you now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Just put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. Manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. I'm glad that you're here as we conclude our sermon series, I Am a Disciple. For the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at what Jesus said it means to be a disciple. So as we come to the last sermon in this series, let me take a moment to review for you in case you missed any of those messages. In our first week, we understood that a disciple is someone who surrenders everything to Jesus Christ. Everyone is called to be a disciple, and those who would follow Jesus and be with him must listen to his words in Matthew 16, where Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Then in week 2, we saw how disciples are determined by love. For Jesus himself said in John 13, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Our third sermon gave us the challenge for witnessing. For Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Then last week, we saw the importance of abiding in Jesus Christ. For John 15, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And that brings us to the fifth saying of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he defined discipleship for us. Now, to help us discover that truth, we've printed sermon notes. They're inside your bulletin. They look like this, and I want to invite you to take them out right now and follow along with me as we discover three truths about the Word of God and the life of a disciple. And there at the top of your notes and on the screen behind me is our scripture text for today, taken from John 8, 31 and 32. It's the direct words of Jesus telling us once again what it means to be a disciple. So let's take a moment this morning and read it together. Are you ready? Here we go. John 8, 31 and 32. Ready? Go. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your heart today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, I imagine that most of us are familiar with the words of Jesus in John 8, 32. I mean, how many of you have heard that or even said it yourself before? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But the fact is, that sentence from Jesus was not an independent statement void of any context. In fact, Jesus made that promise of freedom for those who know the truth within the context of the entire statement he made. And to understand how we can have the liberty that the truth brings us, we have to read verse 31. For Jesus is not making this promise to just anybody. He's speaking about a very specific group of people, those who remain faithful to his word. So here's what Jesus says. If you will remain faithful to my teaching, then you will have the knowledge of the truth, and then you will have freedom. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. Whether you know it or not, there is actually a written agreement between you and God when you're a disciple. See, the fact is our relationship with Jesus is governed by a document, an agreement. And if we're faithful to that agreement, we will gain the benefits of that agreement. Now, when you think about it, every long-term relationship in our life is governed by a long-term written agreement. If you want to sign up for school, you have to sign an agreement or an application agreeing to abide by the rules of the school. If you take a job, they'll give you an employment contract that you'll sign an agreement. If you want to rent a house, you have to sign an agreement. You want to do a business deal, you sign an agreement. Even our marriage vows are actually an agreement that we sign when we sign the marriage register. And so it is in following Jesus Christ. Why would you sign an agreement to rent a room for 2 years but have no written agreement to govern your lifelong eternal relationship with Christ? There is a written agreement between you and God that covers all aspects of your discipleship life. It covers who's responsible for what. It talks about the obligations of both parties. It talks about the rewards of following the agreement and the consequences if you don't follow. And when we heed that word, we will maintain our fellowship with Jesus. That word, that agreement we have, is the New Testament. You see, the word New Testament literally means new covenant, or in plain English, it means new agreement. And these words in our Bible aren't just words that were given to inspire us or make us feel good. This word of God is actually the agreement between us and God. If there's any dispute, if there's any conflict, it comes back to the word, and we look at the agreement to see what God is obligated to do for us and what we are obligated to do for Him. And when we allow that contract to guide us, we will gain the benefits of it. If we're faithful to His teaching, we will get the knowledge of Christ, and we will then have the freedom He promised. That's why it's so vital for all of us to follow Jesus and to listen to His words. Jesus taught us a parable in Matthew chapter 7 that illustrates the vital role of the Word of God in the life of our disciple. And once again, the scriptures are there on your notes. It's Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Let me read it for you this morning. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So this morning, from the words of Jesus, from this parable to illustrate the truth of the Word of God, let's learn three truths about the Word of God and following Jesus Christ. And here's your first truth today. There are only two foundations. Take your pen and fill in the blank with the word foundations. There's only two foundations you can build your life upon. Jesus gave us this story to illustrate the power of His word. And He said, friend, there's only two things you can build on, either the word of God or anything else. In the story, Jesus said, you build on the rock or you build on the sand. And to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple simply means you build your life on the Word of God. It is your only basis for truth. It is the only foundation for which you practice life. That's why Psalm 119, 105 tells us, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." For Jesus' words give us a clear path to follow. There is no doubt, no uncertainty about the way we should go or how we should live. We have the authority of the God who speaks to us. And that truth that He gives us is the only foundation for our lives. For the Bible tells us that Jesus made it clear, this word, this New Testament, this Bible is the truth. In John 17, He prayed to the Father and said, "Lord, Your word is truth." And in John 10, He said again, "Scripture is always true." And I want you to know this morning that you can believe in God's word. You can believe in the Bible. It is the truth that will never be shaken. It's the truth that can never be overcome. It is a solid rock that you can build your life on, because it's given by the God who cannot lie. If you believe it, say amen. But let's understand something this morning. If you have that word that comes from the final authority and you disregard it, you're building on sand. No matter how sweet the words may look, if you build on any other foundation, your foundation will crumble. One time I was at the airport getting ready to catch a flight to travel somewhere, and I happened to notice another couple. They rushed into the airport as if they were very late. They were dragging their bags. They were sweating. The man was red in the face. The lady's hair was disheveled, and they rushed to the counter, and they said, "We're going to New York. We're going to New York." The lady looked at them, looked at their ticket, said, "New York, hey! The flight is about to leave. Even now, they're about to close the door. You better run. You better run. Just leave your bags. Don't worry. You better run." And you should see that man and woman. She picked her handbag. The man grabbed his umbrella, and they started running through the airport. They were running because they had the word of someone who had the knowledge. They had the word of someone in authority. They had the word of someone who knew the real condition of their flight and of their delay. had they been running through the airport, and as they were running to catch their flight, someone stopped them and said, "Oh, you don't need to run. Just take it easy. Let's relax a bit. Come and have a cup of tea." They would not have listened to any other person because they'd heard already from the one in authority. And friend, we face the same situation today. The one in charge of the universe has told us what to do. The one with the knowledge of your life has given you instruction and a command. And if we follow it, we will succeed. But if we listen to any other voice, we will end up in destruction. Anything other than God's word is a false foundation. Let's talk about what some of those false foundations are. First of all, a false foundation is Satan's lies. Just take your pen and fill in Satan's lies. For you see, the enemy has always tried to undermine the word of God. Way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 1, he came to Adam and Eve, and this was the tactic he used to pull them away from God. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Satan became someone who doubted God's word and tried to pull God's people away from his word. And he still does the same thing today. He tries to distract us and deceive us by putting other voices in our path. But listen to the warning in Isaiah chapter 8, 19 to 20. "Someone may say to you, 'Let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do.' But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark." You can turn your notes over to page 2. Listen about what Isaiah says to us from the word of God. He says, listen, shouldn't we seek God? God is the one with the answers. God is the one with the knowledge and the direction. Anyone who contradicts his word is in the dark. And I believe today that you cannot seek guidance for life from those who are dead. You cannot seek light for your path from those who are in darkness. And if you go outside God's word, you're going to end up in error and be left in the dark. You know, let me just be frank with you today. I hope I don't offend anybody, but in all honesty, it baffles me how some of you are behaving. Hey, I look at your life, I'm surprised. I wonder. Because no matter that you claim to be a Christian, you refuse to listen to the Word of God. You put more emphasis on dreams than on the Word of God. Listen, I believe God can speak through dreams, but not every dream comes from God. Hello? Hello? Some dreams you have because you ate bad leftover the night before. Some of you dream because you watched Nigerian film before you slept. Not every dream comes from God. But whether the dream is from God or not, it must line up with the Word of God. Every dream, every vision, every prophecy must come in accordance with the Word of God. If it doesn't agree with God's Word, it is completely in the dark. See, here's the fact, friends. The Word of God is your protection against the enemy. Ephesians 6 says this, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And the truth is, the Word of God is your sword to fight the enemy. The truth of God's Word is your protection, your armor, your defense against the enemy. When the enemy came to attack Jesus, this is how Jesus fought him off. He repeatedly quoted the Word of God. And that's how you will get your protection. Your protection doesn't come from a prophetic utterance. Your protection doesn't come from an anointing oil. Your protection doesn't come because some prophet laid his hands upon you. Your protection doesn't come from here or from anywhere. It comes from the Word of God. That's why I call Agape House an equipping church. We are equipping you for the battle. We're giving you the Word of God so that you can fight for yourself and win the victory in every circumstance of life. If you believe it, say amen. I'm sorry to say, but a lot of Christians in the church today are nothing but lazy. Everybody say lazy. They don't want to do for themselves what God told them to do. They want somebody else to do. So they bring out their 50 CD offering and go and have a man of God pray for them because they're too lazy to pray for themselves. They want to run to a prophet to get a word of God because they're too lazy to open their own Bible. Hey, tell your neighbor he's talking about you. Uh-oh. Well, now you've offended your neighbor, not just me. Hallelujah. No, I'm not against coming to a man of God for prayer. You come to me for prayer, I'm going to pray for you. But listen, friend, God doesn't want you dependent upon a prayer camp. God doesn't want you dependent upon a man of God. God doesn't want you dependent upon a prophet to hear his word. He wants you to know him. He wants you to understand his word. He wants you to use that word to protect yourself. Because what will you do in the midnight when disaster strikes and you can't get to the prayer camp? What will you do when the man of God has his phone switched off and you're in a crisis, when the enemy is coming against you? You've got to have the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit. You've got to pick it up so you're not dependent on anybody but God and his word. For God's goal is to equip you and to grow you so that you can fight and overcome through faith. If you believe it, shout hallelujah.